The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, November 20th, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Luke 14, verses 12 through 24. The sermon was delivered by Meg Wilson, Director of Children's Ministries, and the title of the message was Setting a Place at the Table.
I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to have a chance to preach one last time here at Geneva, to grow in my skills and to feel God moving through me. So would you join me in prayer before I begin? Dear God, we thank you for an opportunity to come here and to worship you. Help us to feel your presence. Help your words to speak through me. Help us to hear the message that each one of us needs in our heart today. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in approximately 90 hours, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving. For those of you who are engineers, it's an approximation. Don't spend the rest of the message trying to figure it out. Our culture has developed odd ways of marking this day of thanks, don't you think? There are parades and football games to watch. There's plenty of overeating for all of us. There's scanning the store ads in preparation for Black Friday sales. And maybe, just maybe, between all of these activities, we squeeze in a couple of moments to give thanks to our Creator. Now, in elementary school, we learned how the Pilgrims and the Native Americans gathered as a racially and religiously diverse community to give thanks for their blessings. And many of our Thanksgiving tables will include family and friends, and often we invite in another person or two who comes to us because for a variety of reasons they are able to be with their own family, so we ask them to join us. We have plenty of food, and we're glad to welcome them at our table. Our gospel story is one where we find Jesus telling a story about a feast that sounds similar to one of our Thanksgiving dinners. Jesus said to the one who had invited him to dinner, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brother, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return, and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous."
One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please accept my regrets.' Another said, 'I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the slave returned and reported this to his master.
Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner.'" So both of our scriptures this morning give us opportunity to see something about who's important to God. He brings in the powerless, those that seem to be outsiders. All of them come together for God's blessing. In past Thanksgivings at our house, we have invited Japanese families who are working in the States to, with my husband Jim, to join at our table for Thanksgiving dinner. It's usually their first exposure to this traditional holiday. And it can be a real challenge to explain the story of the first Thanksgiving, because most of our guests have already learned some American history, and they've learned the historical accounts of our country's horrific oppression of the Native Americans and the years of bloody conflict. And it's difficult to wrap up these two realities together in some happy Norman Rockwell picture. In our first scripture reading from Exodus, the arrival of a baby was not the perfect setting for a Norman Rockwell photo either. The Hebrew people, like the Native Americans, had suffered profound oppression. The king of Egypt had created a cruel and ruthless society as a means of oppressing the Hebrew people into submission. The Egyptian ruler feared that these people would pose a threat to his security if they grew in too numerous or had too much power. So brutal and hard labor was one of the techniques used to break their spirit and destroy their community. Well, when this proved to be ineffective, the Pharaoh commanded two midwives to kill all the male infants at birth. Murdering the newborn males would reduce the strength of the Hebrew people by causing them emotional stress, by damaging their social structures, and soon decreasing their number of warriors and their ultimately their population. The midwives, however, were faithful to God, and their faith gave them courage to disregard the Pharaoh's order. They reported back to Pharaoh that the Hebrew women had unusually short labors and really quick deliveries, which made it impossible for the midwives to be present at the births. Now, the Pharaoh, seeing that his original plan wasn't working, decreed that every Hebrew baby born was to be drowned in the Nile River. And so this is the setting where we meet an unnamed mother who has just given birth. Imagine her anguish as she sees that her newborn is a boy. That probably wasn't what she had prayed for. If the baby had been a girl, life would have been so much easier. The baby girl could have grown up and played with her older sister, and their family would have been spared so much heartache. And yet this mother looks into her newborn's eyes, and she sees that he is a fine child. Isn't each and every one of God's children deserving of being called a fine child? This story illustrates how a few individuals advocated for the survival of one of God's children. They did it without a committee or without taking a vote, and yet God used each of these women to protect and nurture the infant. The faithful midwives refused to be part of the plot. The mother hides her baby boy for as long as she can, and then she makes a sturdy basket and places him in the reeds along the Nile. And the baby's sister secretly watches to see what will happen. Soon the Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to bathe with her maids in tow, and the Egyptian princess spots a basket over in the reeds, and she has one of her maids fetch the basket. And the story tells us that the princess saw the infant and took pity on him. The baby's sister steps forward and asks if she should find a Hebrew woman to nurse and care for the infant. And because of her clever arrangement, the birth mother is reunited with her baby. Now, Pharaoh's daughter explains that she will name her newly adopted baby Moses, which is derived from the Hebrew word meaning draw out, because she drew the infant out of the water. Well, in reality, she wasn't exactly the one to draw Moses out of the water. Granted, without her permission, the story might have had a much different ending. But all of these women had a part in saving this baby. The scriptures don't tell us if they had any foreknowledge that one day this baby would grow up to be God's chosen leader to liberate his people. But all of these women stepped out of their assigned roles for the sake of this infant. Did God intervene for this one baby? Did the woman sense that this child was special? I spend a lot of time these days studying liberation theologies, and liberation theologians would take notice that both Moses and Jesus were born into families where the members were from a marginalized community. Moses was born of throwaway Hebrew baby in an Egyptian-ruled land. And Jesus was born to a poor family and raised in Galilee. He most likely faced ridicule from Roman soldiers in Galilee because he was a Jew. And the Jewish establishment of Jerusalem looked down on his people because he came from a region that didn't always follow the cultural or the religious traditions of mainstream Judaism. And through these humble beginnings, God reveals himself. The Lord of heaven and earth stands in solidarity with the outsiders. God isn't found at the country club buffet, but instead waiting in line, holding a tray for the free Thanksgiving meal at the shelter. In the scripture that Brian and I shared, Jesus is describing the kingdom of God. Jesus is a guest at the Pharisee's house for a Sabbath meal when he tells the parable that could be called the Great Thanksgiving Banquet. The story begins with the host preparing a great dinner. Now, we know three of the guests rejected the invitation because they were preoccupied with their own desires and their own things of the world. And the servant was sent out again, only this time he was instructed by the host to bring in the disabled and the poor, the marginalized people of society, to the grand feast. The host didn't say, "If the outcasts show up, go ahead, you can give them some food," or "just invite the easy ones, the ones that look like they'll fit in." No, in the gospel, the host says, "Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring them in." And later in the passage we read, "Go into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled." This is not a passive suggestion to be polite if they happen to show up. The poor and the special needs folks were not set to another room. They weren't set to the kids' table. They were included as part of the community, gathered as one. This story surely must have made the Pharisees uncomfortable. Did Jesus see that some people really don't fit in that well? Was Jesus suggesting that God didn't take reservations or at least have call-ahead seating? Jesus was already known for closely identifying with the poor and the disabled and the people living on the fringe. Jesus saw each person as a fine child of God, no matter what their lot in life happened to be. And Jesus offered compassion to those in society that had felt abandoned. Now, if we were honest, Many of us fear that if we reveal our true selves, we will risk being abandoned. We can't imagine that we could be welcomed at the table. We carry all of our wounds and our brokenness, and we no longer recognize the fine child within ourselves. We hear a critical voice chastising us, and we mistakenly identify it as the voice of God. Now, in the parable, the host intentionally invites the broken and the hurting to the banquet. God is just as deliberate when he invites you and me to take a table, to take a seat at the table. Jesus tells the story to demonstrate God's extravagant welcome for all of his children. Today, the mission of the church is to proclaim this extravagant welcome through our words and through our actions. And as I wrote this, I thought about a young man I knew several years ago, Robbie. Robbie and his brother arrived at the church that I was serving at on their bikes. They came in and they asked for a basketball so they could shoot hoops out in the parking lot. And this started a routine of the boys coming every day around lunchtime to play some basketball. And it became apparent as they showed up that they hadn't eaten breakfast. So as a staff, we started leaving a couple of sandwiches in the refrigerator for the boys to eat. Now, this would sound like a wonderful, heartwarming story. A real good feeling would come over you. But it's never really that simple, is it? Robbie was an extremely difficult kid. He lied, he cheated, he smelled. He had no church etiquette whatsoever, and all of the youth group kids were totally intimidated by him. His mom had a boat full of her own issues, and honestly, she was mainly interested and what the church might be able to give to her so she could make it through. For about 6 months, Robbie was a fixture at the church. He came to every event. We didn't quite know what to pray for. Everyone who dealt with Robbie was exhausted. Then one day, he didn't show up. And then that one day grew to 2 days, and then it grew to be a week. And church members went to the house and they found one of those orange condemned stickers on the door. The house appeared to be filled with broken appliances and bags of trash, but there was no sign of Robbie or his family. We never saw Robbie again. I don't know if we made any difference in his life at all. I don't know if he even remembers us. What I do know is that for a few months, we advocated and protected one of society's throwaway children. Church members stepped outside of their assigned roles and tried to draw him out of the deep, deep river of poverty. And together, we were committed to create a place where every Robbie was recognized as a fine child. And in doing so, some of us even found our own place at the table. Christ calls his followers to go out into the streets. More than that, Christ compels you and I to set a place at the table where all of God's people feel welcomed. Then and only then will the church be whole. Let it be so. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.